Each week, as we have this rich kind of gift of scriptures before us, there's always the sermon that's preached, and there are the many sermons that aren't preached. And I'm really aware of that today. I'm also really aware of my inadequacies, because I think the Spirit would speak to us today, and I've heard whispers of it. But I can't fully put it into words, I think. So I'm going to ask us all to really be attuned to the life of the Spirit here in this community and ask the Lord to speak to us and to say what the Spirit would desire to say, whatever my words say. I hope they're close. But the Lord's still working that out. How many times in a day do you think you make a choice? How many times do we choose in a given day? Well, any ideas, any guesses? How many? 100 times. Jonathan, you're close to what most people say. In a recent study of several thousand Americans, a self-reported study, so in other words, what do you think? They said they make about 70 decisions a day, that on average. That's what most people think. However, when tested, it appears we make far more, actually. For instance, a 2010 Cornell University study found that we actually make over 220 choices a day just related to food. So expand that out into all the other areas that we engage in on a daily basis, and you see that we're making literally thousands of decisions every day. And in our time, a lot of those decisions have become very trivial. For instance, you want a cup of coffee. All of you can tell this story and your own version of it. Okay, reg or decaf? Size? Some sugar in that? You want raw sugar or white or sweetener? Oh, honey in that? How about milk in your coffee? Skim? 2% or whole, oh, you want soy, okay. And it just goes on and on and on, all the choices. Some of you are baristas now. Some of you have worked as baristas, and you know just to get a cup of coffee. We have so many options now. We shop in stores, the large stores that have 100,000 items. And we expect that. But the decisions have become difficult, even impossible. And there's a whole field of study called decision theory. It's a subset of social science, and it finds its greatest application now in business schools. And they're reporting that the sheer volume of options, of possible choices, means that often we just refuse to choose. We just don't make a choice. We just sometimes look at the shelves and walk away. Yet we do expect to have all of the options available to us. Sheena Iyengar teaches at Columbia University. And she's written a book called The Art of Choosing, and she talks about her own research in this area, particularly choice overload. It's debilitating, she says, even paralyzing. Choices become trivial, even a burden, and yet, as she says, I think this is really interesting, she says, the ability to choose gives meaning to life. I think we see this in the life of belief and in the church, too, don't we? Where we've worked so hard to expand the many options, the menu of theologies, creeds and activities, allegiances and niche markets, that we begin to think of the spiritual life as a series of personal preferences. Decisions and choices that are sort of about my own fulfillment, my own enhancement, my own style. And this proliferation has a trivializing effect in the church, just as it does in the other areas of our daily experience. But not all judgments are equal. Some things are just that much more important than other things. Discernment is different than preference. Joshua gathers all the tribes together. It's near the end of his life. This is the generation that had conquered Palestine. This is the faithful generation, right? The ones who entered the promised land and began to receive it by God's power and deliverance. And boy, they really did. They went from place to place to place, and people just rolled over. And Joshua calls the people and holds before them a new covenant. He renews for them a covenant. Now, therefore, revere the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your ancestors served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Now, or if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. This wasn't something new for them. It wasn't like, oh, you know, can we take time to study this? No, it was a continuation of the promise that Moses had received at Sinai. A promise that goes back to Abraham. Actually, even before that, a promise that was uttered in Eden. That God would make a people of his own possession and redemption. And here Joshua renews that promise among the people. It's something being carried forward. These people knew this story. It was theirs to own. It was theirs to live into. And yet, even with that, they had a responsibility and privilege to continue to walk in it. They would continue to serve the Lord, or they would have to choose to serve other gods, but they couldn't avoid the choice. They couldn't be the people of God and continue to tolerate and even worship the foreign deities that were a growing part of their spiritual lives. I mean, they had benefited from God's blessing and his protection and deliverance, his gift of the land. And this whole story is retold by Joshua in these chapters. He goes back and he brings them up to speed. And right before this call to renew the promise, we hear these words really from God. It says, I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities which you had not built, and you dwell therein. You eat the fruit of the vineyards and olive yards which you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. See, life was good for them. It was. It was going well. And they began to think that they were masters of their own destiny, that they could invent their own way of believing and relating to God. A little bit of this, a little bit of that. They picked up things from the people they had conquered. I mean, apparently there were still spiritual practices among the people that went back to Egypt. I mean, it had been decade after decade after decade. Joshua says, put it all away. Serve the Lord faithfully. Be the people that you're made to be. This is your story. Inherit it. Choose it. Walk in the covenant. Agree with God. Look at what God is doing, what God has done, and serve him. And you hear the response. They say, okay, yes, of course. We want to serve the Lord. And there's this great affirmation. If you continue to read forward, though, Joshua is very skeptical of that. Basically, are you sure? I know you people. I know how compromised you are. Really? Are you really sure you can make this choice? Okay, then. But God will hold you to it. That's what he says, basically. See, we see so clearly in Joshua that there are choices that are weighted with destiny, decisions that are not trivial, but that resonate with the core of being made in God's image as children of his promise. And making the right choice is not so much a matter of lining them up and sort of picking the one you like, but in seeing what God by the Spirit is doing and surrendering to that. That's probably the core of what I'm hearing this morning, and what I hope we hear is that that's what it is to respond to God, to choose, is to see what God is doing and then agree with it. To see what is being revealed and then step into it. Joshua rehearsed for them the promise and the faithfulness of God in very specific ways. He said, God did this, 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 and you knew it. You lived through all of this. And then he called them to make a renewed faithful commitment. This summer, Amanda and I were, and Susan were in Rwanda. We had opportunity to sit with some pastors from the cathedral and the area around the cathedral, and the goal is just to get to know them. And the bishop said, well, you know, spend an hour with them and hear their stories, and you share your stories. And he wasn't there. The bishop said, I'm not going to be a part of this, and you can just have this time together. And we were with them over 3 hours one morning. Because in an oral culture like theirs, when you ask them to tell their story, they don't do what we do, which is kind of like give the highlights. And we talk more about kind of what's going on right now. We really carefully, I think, edit. But they take you back to the beginning. This is where I was born. These were my parents. This is my inheritance. This is where I was. This is what I walked. These were the sufferings I went through. These were the joys. I mean, they go through, and it doesn't matter how long it takes. Because if you want to get to know them, to see them for who they are, this is what's required. And they do this, cultures that are more in tune with this do this when they solve disagreements too. They go way back and they talk about their relationships. Where maybe they got off track. Where the relationship was good. In order for the truth to be revealed, for peace to be discovered. When Jesus tells his listeners that those that eat his flesh and drink his blood abide in him, he sends ripples of repulsion among them. It was a horrible offense for Jews to drink blood. And who can think of eating flesh like a cannibal? Really? I mean, even some of those who had followed him, who had been counted among his disciples, just couldn't take it anymore. It was such a hard teaching for them. And they couldn't receive it, and they turned away. They chose to turn away. And it's because they did not see what he was really talking about. The life of God through his incarnate flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit. They didn't perceive that Jesus had come down from the Father. That's why he says to them, well, what would you think if you saw me ascend? you don't know that where I've come from. His talk of flesh was just skin and muscle to them, and it really turned them off. They didn't know he was talking about the Word became flesh, flesh. They couldn't hear the words of Spirit and life, and they couldn't see who this person really was. Their choice really, as a result, was not to receive, and they turned away. Now, I think this is one of the saddest verses of Scripture. It's a challenge to my own spiritual blindness that often results in choices that can lead me away from God, especially when I am not seeing with the eyes of the Spirit or hearing with the ears of the Spirit, if you will, when I'm not listening for the Lord's voice, when I'm not abiding. Jesus asked the 12, so are you going to go too? Peter, I love Peter. He gives a beautiful confession. Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. The choice to follow is itself a gift. It's a work of the Spirit that illumines and then empowers, because ultimately choosing is God's work through us. Our faithfulness rests in him ultimately, and we can only know it and perceive it and choose it through the work of the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's a dance of divine initiative and human choosing. This is not a treatise on free will today. Some people have that figured out. I don't. But I do know it involves response from me, and it involves God's work first. And in the midst of all their infighting, their struggles, their stumbling, these 12 receive the grace to see. And they act upon what they see. And it's sort of a statement, it's just a desperation. Where are we going to go? Where else would we go? I think it raises a few things for us that I want to just put before us. Hearing these stories speak together. And You know, it's the beauty about the lectionary is that there are scriptures brought together that then have a conversation. There's a wonderful sort of richness of expository preaching, of taking a text and going through it. And we do that. But there's also this way of liturgical preaching where the scripture speaks to scripture. It doesn't always line up, and there's a temptation to make it do too much. You have to be careful of that. But to hear Jesus talk about the manna in the wilderness, that he is the bread of life, that we must feed on him, and then this tremendous choice that has to be made, and over against the people that walked through that as the people of promise who also had to choose to follow God. I think there's a lot of resonance there. So several questions really for us. One is, what are we choosing? Are we aware of important and significant choices amidst the plethora of daily decisions? Is following God more than just saying, you know, I'll have sprinkles on that? And I'm not talking about baptism there, actually, either. You know, it's not a trivial thing. It's weighted. It's weighty. It's important, extremely. Do we have a sense of when we are choosing life rather than death, light instead of darkness? Do we understand the implications of our choices, where they will take us? You know, some things we can just choose. I really think God gives us freedom to choose. I don't think we need a discernment team over parking places and things like that. I mean, I think there's just, we have faculties with which we can live. But there are other things that are global in their scope. And those we approach with, especially with the eyes of the Spirit and in community with one another. So what are we choosing? Are we aware? Secondly, what are we seeing? Do we really see with the eyes of the Spirit or something else? Are we open to the work of the Holy Spirit and the life of Christ in ways that might reshape our lives and community and call us in a new way or in a different way? Is God calling you to something new or revolutionary or risky? Or is God perhaps calling you to remain, even though you want to do something risky and revolutionary? What do you see? What do we see together? I think this is really important because seeing what God is doing is a work of the Spirit. And it doesn't always stand analysis. Sometimes it's just seeing it and stepping into it and trusting. Can we receive what the Lord is offering to us, or will we just say that's too hard and walk away? These scriptures, especially John 6, which we've been in for 5 weeks, and you'll see next week we move to another gospel. These scriptures have come at the end of a summer season in which we have been seeking discernment through prayer. We know we have some choices to make as a congregation, although we're not sure what some of those choices are, and I think some of them are being made for us by God's Spirit. But we know because it relates to our life together in God that they are related to the life of the Spirit. They're important. What God is doing, what God is revealing. So really, our choice is to follow when we see it. So seeing is critical, and then obeying. There's a dance. In John 6, the people often miss who Jesus is. I mean, that's sort of a big part of the gospel, isn't it? It points to Jesus. Who am I? This is who I am. And they miss it, and they act accordingly. They chase after him for bread. They want to make him king. They murmur at him and grumble. They're offended by him. They turn away from him, and at least one decides to betray him. But those who do see, who are given the gift of seeing, even in imperfect ways, they abide. They confess, they declare. I pray that we continue to pray for the gift to see, And as we're given glimpses, then move forward and act in obedience to what we see, choosing to do what he's calling us to do. Let us pray. Lord God, speak to our hearts. Let your voice, your words, your vision settle over us. Just remove all that is not helpful, all that's not of you. Lord, open our eyes that we would see you, that we would see what you're doing. And then give us the ability, the grace to choose to follow that, to say yes, to surrender. In Jesus' name, amen.